Happy Sunday, everyone. So this is the godly crew. Every year, I do a special blessing for people that come on Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, and a special curse on those that... I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day together. Every single member, every single person that considers this your church, I pray that you will meet them where they're at. Whether it's here right now or even at home, I pray, Holy Spirit, visit us in a mighty way. I pray that you do something that we cannot do. I pray that you invite us into your presence and keep us there and hold us there. There are things that are going to be shared today that might sound really simple and might be maybe spiritual, but that revelation that we need to change, to have that revelatory moment, it could really only come from you, Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you right now, do something in the midst of us. I will do my best to lean on you, to lean into your word, and not on myself. I have no confidence in myself, Lord. My confidence is in your Son, and in your Spirit, and in your sacred text. So come, Lord, and speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are finishing up a series. It's a two-part series. Okay, it's the shortest series I've ever done. Usually we have ice cream and a big party after a long series. Are we going to have that today? Oh, we are? Oh, we're not going to have that today. So you guys know the series is called Bifocals. Bifocals, if you see my glasses right now, you can see there's a nice strong line right there. Okay, and if I look down, I can see things up close. And if I look up, I can see things far away. And I felt like that God wanted to really recalibrate or refine our view of God in this season. Because how we see God is how we will live for God. How we imagine and see God will shape our very lives, even our daily lives and to-do lists. So last week we did a distance viewing. We talked about the prodigal son far away from God or far away from the family. And today we're going to go up close to something that happens in the immediate, up close. And through this story, I really feel that Jesus is going to speak to us and he's going to reveal the Father God to us a little more. Amen? All right, so we're going to go into this well-known story in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Then, as you know, a priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. Okay, if you're taking mental notes or even notes, I want you to highlight that part. He saw the man. Then he passed by on the other side. Okay? Verse 32, so to a Levite, you guys know a Levite is a holy man, okay? When he came to the place and saw him, he saw the Judean victim, he passed by on the other side as well. And then in verse 33, Jesus continues saying, but a Samaritan. Here comes the contrast. Here comes the invitation to see something differently. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is the word of the Lord. So we know, I know that some of you guys looking at this text, you're like, wasn't this about Jesus teaching us how to be a good neighbor like the Samaritan? Of course, the expert in the law asks him this question, who is the neighbor? How do you get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus is, in this context, answering this expert in the law, how to be like God, how to be a true neighbor to in your society, in your neighborhood, or whatever. But you have to know that whenever Jesus is teaching something, he's also giving us an invitation to get a clear glimpse of God. Because he doesn't just say, applaud or be inspired by this Samaritan. He says, mimic him. He says, do likewise. Live like him. And we know Jesus was always teaching to his disciples that we must mirror or mimic God. So in studying this person that Jesus says is an example for us to mimic, he's trying to give us a little view, right, into what God is like to us. Does this make sense? So I want you to approach it today with a different lens. Most of the time, preachers use this text to give us directives. Now be good to your neighbor. Now be loving. Of course we should do that. And of course Jesus is teaching that. But I want you to approach it today with the lens. Oh God, I am not seeing well nearsighted. I need you to fix my vision. And with your story, I believe you can heal my vision of God, thereby healing or readjusting or realigning how I live every single day. How do I know that he's talking about God? Well, if you look at the Samaritan's actions and you look at the verb wording or the action words of Jesus's story, if you look at that, everything that the Samaritan does is really what God has done. What God has done to his people and to us. If you look at it, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, the other people saw him too. But when he saw him, something actually happened. And in scripture, it says in Psalms 56, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. What is Jesus teaching? What do we find as we study the Samaritan? We realize that God has seen you. That God has noticed you. Isn't this interesting? Have you ever come upon this passage? That God actually keeps track of your sorrows? This to me is very important. That God not only saves me, but he bears witness to me. I am actually seen. My life is seen. Not just my highs, but even my lows, just like the Samaritan, or should I say the Samaritan mimicking God, just like God, he sees this person as a victim or as someone that's hurting. And then it says, he took pity, or in other translations, it says he took compassion, or his heart went out to him. He took pity. God cares. In Isaiah, it says what? It says what? In all their troubles, he was troubled too. He didn't send someone else to help them. He did it himself in person. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them along for a long, long time. What do we see about God when we study the Samaritan? We realize that up close we're seeing that God too loves and has compassion over us. Many of you have heard this before, but my prayer for you today is that this will become a revelation for you today. See, it's one thing to say, God loves me. It's another thing to know that he came and took action and had pity on my life. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Do you ever feel the compassion of God for you? Most of you, I hope you're not in a situation or in a place where you have to long for that. But I want to guarantee you something. Life sucks. Life is hard. Life throws curveballs at you. And you're going to realize you need someone to notice you and then to take care of you out of compassion. This message may be relevant for some of you right now. You're going through tough times. For many others, when we're in good times, we don't feel the need for God, unfortunately. And that's okay. If you're in a good time, use this time to praise the Lord, okay? But I'm telling you, life is hard, as you know. And there's going to come a day when we're on the side of the street like this Samaritan, like this Judean victim, and we're going to need God as that Samaritan who took pity on us. We also find, it goes on, right, verse 14, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In the Psalms, it says he heals the heartbroken and bandages their wounds. So I did this to show you that when Jesus is talking about the Samaritan, he's talking about God. He's talking about God. And I want you to see this today, that as we continue in this text, I want you to see that the Samaritan is mimicking God, and I want you to put yourself in that victim's shoes, and I want you to receive the love of God afresh today. Amen? So there's one thing that I do want to mention before we move on, is that all of them saw this happen. All of them saw this man on the ground. All of them. But only two of them are considered godly. Hello? Only two of them out of the three are considered people who are expected to be full of God. Full of love, full of compassion. Those two being the priest and the Levite. But in this story, we find that these two folks that are supposed to be full of God, full of love, right? And saw the same thing the Samaritan saw, did not have it in them, right? To go and administer love and care. What is Jesus doing? He's trying to show you something about God. We live in a world where we expect all sorts of people to be full of all sorts of things. But we see here that often people cannot meet our needs. We see that even those that we have high expectations of, sometimes they're void of something. They're empty. But God, using this mysterious person, the Samaritan, who's really known as a half-breed at that time, a person who's not fully a person of God. This is how the Jews viewed Samaritans. This dirty, dirty religious man, God uses and fills him with compassion. And so we know God by what God has done and what God does and what God feels. We do not know God by his titles. Come on, somebody. We know God by experience. My invitation to you today, before we move on, is I want you to ask God this week. I want to know you. I don't want to just know you because of your titles. Titles mean nothing for me, God. Titles do nothing when I'm down, when I'm in the pits. Come on. I need a God who I know is full of something, full of compassion and action. What if we became a church that actually experienced that, or at least believed in that kind of God every single day. Amen? So, this is about God, right? The last time we had someone like this, there was actually another story of somebody on the road, this time not on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but this person was on the road called Shur. This person, you guys know the story, is a story of Hagar. She's another person. You guys know Hagar, right? Remember that story? Abraham's servant girl, right? Actually, it's his wife's servant girl. And then his wife got impatient, Sarai got impatient, and said, I don't think God's answering our prayer, so I think you should sleep with my servant girl. And then Abraham goes, okay, right? He just goes, okay. There was not even a fight, right? He goes, okay, I'll sleep with her since it's God's will and that you want it. And so he sleeps with her, right? And Hagar gets pregnant. And much like this man who experienced a robbing or an injustice, Hagar, right, under the jealousy now of Sarah, okay, is mistreated. Is mistreated. Sarah's jealous. Her plan actually worked, so now she's jealous. You're the one that has the child. I'm not the one that has the child. Oh my gosh, I'm jealous of you. I'm envious. So she mistreats her. She's harsh with Hagar. And then she, what does she do? She complains to Abraham, and then Abraham's like, this is your problem. You deal with it. And Hagar, and then Sarah goes, get out of my house. And Hagar is on the road to Shur, just like this Judean victim is on the road in Jericho. And on this road, she begins to quit. She begins to quit. Life is not fair. Life is hard. And now I have this child I have to raise. What is this? It's unfair. It's not good. And then on the road, she begins to give up next to a spring. She sits down and she's like, I resign, I'm gonna die. And there the Lord shows up through an angel, right? Speaks to her and says to her, basically what? I'm watching you. I have kept a record. He didn't say this, but I'm saying the Psalms. I'm keeping a record of your sorrow. You matter to me. You matter to no one else, it seems like, but you matter to me. So that's why I'm here, and I see you. And because of this encounter, you're going to have the courage to go back and face that family and raise up this child. And I'm going to bless this child, Ishmael. So, as you guys know, Hagar has a revelation, and she says this in Genesis. She gives the Lord a name. She says, you are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. I love the God's Word translation. The God's Word translation says this. Hagar named the Lord who had been speaking to her, you are the God who watches over me. She said, and this is so poetic, this is the place where I watched the one who watches over me. I got chills. But I want you to think about this. This is the place, she goes, I just watched and witnessed him witnessing or bearing witness to my life and struggles. So she names God El Roy, right? The God who sees me. Why is this so important to us as Christians? Well, I was listening to this podcast, and many of you guys know Esther Perel. You guys know Esther Perel? I'm going to quote her two times. She's like the famous relationship therapist, and she got huge because of her TED Talk. I think it's one of the most listened to TED Talks. And I think hers was on infidelity, I think, right? But she's one of the most sought-after relational therapists. And she was on this podcast talking about what it means to be full in life and why people in America are often lonely and sad. And so she was talking about friendships and all this stuff. And then she says this thing that really struck out to me. She began to explain what trauma is. And I was like, oh, I want to know what trauma is. And this is what she said. She said, trauma is the pain experienced alone. Trauma is pain experienced alone, without a compassionate witness. The truth is, God is with us, right? Oh, I'm sorry. God is with us. God bears our pains and our sufferings. But this is what she said. I'm sorry. This is her quote. The definition of trauma is not the thing that happened to you, but it's the fact that it happened to you without the presence of an emphatic witness. Did you hear that? Trauma is not just that something bad happened to you. Trauma exists when you realize it happened to you alone. It happened to you without the presence of somebody who is caring enough to see you and stand with you. Why am I bringing this up? Because in Jesus' story about the Samaritan, we find that God is watching over us. He is our witness. He is our, what do you call it? The bearing of witness of our pain. I want you to think about this for a second before I move on. What would life look like for you if you knew that God was watching in this way? So many of our issues, so many of our prayer, you know, when we pray, when we sing, and we have a hard time, we have all these like issues when we're coming to God. Sometimes we don't even pray to God because we don't really believe He has seen what we were going through. I really believe one of the reasons why we don't pray is because we don't feel like we are seen. Do you want to pray more? Can you help me? Are you guys here? Do you not want me here? Let me try again. Do you guys really want to pray more? Yeah. Don't you? I have found the secret to praying more. In this last season, as you guys know, I was going through a very hard time, right? I would say I've caused trauma and I was in trauma, right? I was in a very hard season. But what's interesting is everything in me, in my flesh, wanted not to pray, right? I didn't want to go to God during these hard times. But what's weird is during this season of separation from you guys and I was going through that hard season, I actually spent more time with God than ever. And here's why. Even though I was mad, confused, hurt, full of shame, full of all the negatives you can think of I was experiencing, right? Up and down. One day I was really angry. Ah! The next day I was like shameful. Ah! And I'm going up and down, up and down, up and down. But why did I go to Him? Because I felt like He not only saw me, He not only kept a record of what I was going through, He actually empathized. He felt me. You will want to talk to somebody who gets you. And when you finally believe and see clearly that God and God alone gets you or sees you or understands you or empathizes with you like nobody else, you will actually come to Him. I'm telling you. That is the secret to prayer. I really believe it. Have you ever tried to pray? It is the worst thing ever. Go try to pray. I will pray tonight at 10. It is miserable. I shouldn't say that. It is not nice all the time, right? But before you go to that prayer, I want you to meditate on this passage. And I want you to get to a place when you're meditating, they go, I do believe that you see me and you care. You actually care. You want to hear from me? You really want to hear from me? You do, right? You would actually pray. When I realized he actually cares, I find myself praying again. You know, the last time I journaled, guys, was before Echo started. You guys are like, that's horrible, PB. No, before Echo started, I don't know what it was, but I would always pray through journaling. I would write to God, I love you, Lord. I would be so romantic with God, right? And then I didn't pray like that for years, years. Actually, I know how many, 16 years. Then crap hits the fan. All the stuff starts coming out in my life. I find myself writing to God again. Why? Because I realize, oh Lord, even though it feels so lonely, I know somebody who has been watching me. So I pray. I challenge you to pray with that in mind. Amen? All right. So, what do we do though with the fact that the Samaritan actually goes away? Right? Have you ever thought about this? When you read this text, you're like, oh, he's a good man, he's a good neighbor, right? He's a good Samaritan. And then in this case, in this sermon series, we're saying, oh, and he mimics God, he mirrors God. So he's like God, right? And then we have to deal with the fact that in verse 34, it says, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then we're like, that's great right there. I can go all the way there. This man is like God. He took care of him, put him on his own donkey, right? So sacrificial. Yay, right? And then verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And then he says, look after him. And then what? He goes away. He goes away. He leaves. He tells the guy, look after him until I come back. So there's a period where he leaves. So what are we to learn about God, right, in this moment? Or is Jesus trying to teach us? Hey, there are days, though, that God will leave you. We all know that's not true. At least theologically, we all know that God doesn't leave us. So what could he be teaching us about God when he says this guy that acts like God actually leaves us at the end alone? What are we learning? What are we seeing? Well, we find there's a clue in the 2 denarii, right? He gives them not one, but 2. Why 2? Well, archaeologists found that in the inns or the hotels or the motels of that time, right, going back to first century Palestine, they found that for 1 denarii, right, you can do about a good month of stay in the inn. So with 2, you can do a month or 2 of stay in the inn. But then the Samaritan says, I want you to also use my resources, my money, to give this guy whatever he needs. Supply, bandage him up, feed him, give him drinks. Just take care of this guy. I'm going to give you 2 denarii. What does that mean? So they say, if it's 2 plus meals, drinks, right? Everything in the hotel refrigerator, right? All of that provided for him, you can actually stay a good month with food and all the other resources you need to survive. What is Jesus trying to teach us about God with this Samaritan? He's trying to say something to us, guys, that God is not just someone who gives us peace. He's not someone that just is present in our lives. He is the generous provider. Or should I say, he gives us more than enough to survive. When I had nothing in me left, I didn't even know if I can return to this church, honestly. I was like, what more do I have to get? I have nothing. I'm nothing. I'm emptied, right? I have nothing, Lord. Then I go to him in prayer. All of a sudden, I find there's more of him. There's more to him, right? Then I realize he is more than enough. He is more than enough. And he will give you more than enough to survive, to survive. Notice it wasn't just for a week. It wasn't for a few days. Christians, echo, I want you to hear me. We are the people that have been provided for. We are not depleted people. We are not empty people. We're not people in the end of life stranded with no money. Come on, guys. We are people who are what? Looked after. Looked after. And then some of you guys are like, that's great, PB. But he still leaves. Some of you guys can't get over that. I feel like you're making an excuse for God. Homeboy still left. What you gonna do about that? All right. Let's see if we can get something else out of this. Because we know Jesus would never teach for us to expect God to leave. So why did he say he left? Well, we know, right? One point is he's trying to show us that he not only took care of us, rescued us, right? Right? But then he provides for us. But why else does he leave? Okay. He says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now notice, the obvious answer to this is that Jesus will return, right? God himself will come back. We know that, okay? Notice he doesn't say, the Samaritan says, if I ever come back, right? If I choose to return this way, then let me know how much I can reimburse. He doesn't say that. He says, when I come back, there is a definite commitment for him to come back for this guy. I hope you catch this. Do you understand that if it was me and I saw this dude and I was like Jesus style enough to rescue this dude, which I want you to think about how dramatic this is. And you put them in your car, right? God knows what he smells like, right? And then you drive him to Salvation Army or somewhere. I want you to imagine this. Most of us, okay, like me, will go, if we even go that far, I will take him to the front desk and I'll say, this man got hurt. Look at him. Take care of him. He's homeless or whatnot. And then maybe out of generosity, I'll give him some money. Right, and say, hey, let him stay a couple days. Here's another extra $100. Maybe give him some food and good luck. That's what I would say. I wouldn't say good luck, but in my mind, I would say, peace out. I would never say, and when I'm back. I would never say that. I don't know this dude. When I return, tell me what the bill is. First of all, the Samaritan is loaded, okay? How does he have that kind of confidence? I would never say that. I'd be like, I need to check the bill and see if I can reimburse you. but I can't commit to that. That's what I would say. I actually wouldn't even say that. I would just say, God bless you. Take care of him. Hopefully you guys will do well. And if I ever drive by that Salvation Army or that whatever, you know, nonprofit place, I would just drive by and go, God bless. I hope you're well. Right? Why does Jesus say, aside from all the obvious lessons of God coming for us, of God coming back to rescue, why does he say that he is going to come back? Well, for that, I have to go back to that quote. And this time I'm going to actually read the quote, okay? For Esther Perel. And this thing, I hope you guys catch this. She talks about what's called object constancy. Okay, so I want you to hear this carefully. In order to know what Jesus is trying to say to us, I need us to step out for a second and jump in to this relational term called object constancy. Okay, she says, what helps us not feel alone? Do we have that text up there? What helps us not feel alone? There's a concept called object constancy. When you're a little kid, right, you drop a toy. All of you guys that have kids know this. You drop a toy, and for the first time, you realize that the toy still continues to exist. Even though you're not seeing it, and then somebody, usually like your mom or dad, right, picks it up for you, and then gives it to you, and then you throw it again. Do any of your kids do that? When my kids used to do that, I was, what is wrong with you? Drop it, and then we grab it. It's out of their sight. It's out of their sight. They think it's gone. But what object constancy teaches us is that when a loved one grabs it and brings it back, they begin to realize something is constant. Something is there even when I don't see it. Oh, man. And for the first time, you realize that the toy still continues to exist, even though you're not seeing it. And then somebody picks it up for you, and then you throw it again. They pick it up, you throw it again. But you learn that you continue to exist even when the other isn't here. That you live inside them. Oh, man. Even when you don't see them, you realize, oh, I live inside them. This is another way of saying, I'm on their mind. To be internalized by other and to internalize others is the fundamental fabric of connection that helps us not to feel alone in the world. What is Jesus trying to say? What is he saying? Why did he provide? Why did that Samaritan not only take him into the inn, provide for the payment of the stay, but also pay for all the meals, all the bandages, all the medicine, all of that? Why? What does this Judean victim learn about the Samaritan when he wakes up and doesn't see this person? It's not a trick question. What does he experience? He experiences object constancy. What does he experience? Every time he eats a meal, right, provided by somebody, but really paid for by somebody that he doesn't see, every time he does that, he's reminded, I am on somebody's mind, and that person's coming back for me. What is Jesus trying to teach us here about God? He's trying to teach you how to live by faith. That though you do not see him, though things are hard at times, though things are invisible and blessings seem empty, you know by how every meal that you eat, every blessing, the fact that you're alive, the fact that you have friends, the fact that you have any blessings to even count, you know for a fact that somebody had provided that. That means you're on somebody's mind. You're on somebody's mind, guys. Would you pray to this God? I would. I would pray to this kind of God. The God who says to me, even though it does not look like I am there, know that I am there. Faith says this. Even when I can't feel it, I believe God is good. Faith says, even when I can't see it, I believe God is here. Faith says, even when I feel alone and abandoned, I believe I am on God's mind and heart. Let me say it the way Scripture says it, okay? The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Other version says, faith is the evidence or the proof of things you can't see. What Jesus is teaching us is this: even when you don't see it or feel it, you know by previous constant object constancy, you know he's there. This is why when your kids mature and you leave your house, they don't freak out. That's the sign of maturity. When I leave our house with Michelle, yes, sometimes they're sad and they're, oh, please don't go. We want you here tonight. But sometimes we're like, we need our time. Please get away from us, right? So we look at our kids and we're like, we're out today. We're out. We're out. We're going to go out. So we go out. They don't fret. They don't freak out. Why? Because they know even though mom and dad are not home, they are on our minds. The way you know that you're growing in the Lord is that even when you don't feel God, you know you're on his mind. And so you seek God even when you feel empty of his presence. There's no amen for anything. It's okay. Are you guys trying to like, are you trying to say like you must earn it or something? All right, let's land this plane. Last week, we discovered that through the distance lens, we discovered that we have a God who is happy to be with us. We have a God who smiles upon us. We have a God who celebrates us, right? So that was an invitation for you to approach God, okay? Knowing that there's a God waiting for you with a smile, with blessing in hand, ready to celebrate you, okay? You would approach that kind of God. You would, okay? A God of grace. This week, though, I wanted you to see that God not only saves, but God sees. He bears witness to your life. Are you ever lonely? He keeps a record. Are you ever sad? He kept that record. Were you ever disappointed in someone? Were you ever heartbroken? In others or in yourself? God bears witness. He is the one who watches over you. And then he provides for you, right? And then he reminds you that you're always on his mind. So, PB, why did you even do this series? God Smiles, God Sees, the bifocal series. This is your first series back. Why would you do this, right? Here's why. I found that for any type of real transformation to occur in a human being, right, it only happens when you are emotionally attached to somebody. Let me say that again. For transformation or maturity to occur in your life, especially like a child, okay, imagine, they grow or mature or transform when they are attached to somebody emotionally, okay? We do not grow just by agreement of our minds. We all agree, right now at least, if I gave a test out, you would say, you know, God of the Bible is God, Jesus is the Son of God. We would have all these agreements, but then we would also say, there's a lot of things in my life that hasn't changed over the years. I don't see what my beliefs has done to my life. So what we need to do in the church is move beyond head knowledge. We need to move beyond just mental and verbal agreements. We need a church of people who are emotionally wrapped up with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is how I knew I would be okay, whether I came back to this church or not. Because for me, I fell back in love with God. Now, thank God, thank you for having me back. God bless you. Okay? But even if you didn't, I thought about this. What would I do? What would I do? What I would do is probably drive Uber, right? But aside from that, what would I do? What would I do? You know what I would do? I will be enveloped in this love. And I will be okay. I love you guys. I don't want to leave you. I don't want to be a pastor somewhere else. Okay? I just want to let you know that. Some of you guys are not happy with what I just said. You're like, fine, leave. Right? No, I don't want to leave. What I'm saying is my life is not dependent on a job, identity, or anything. My life is consumed now with this emotional affair with God. You have to understand, that is my only hope for anything, for any kind of Christ formation in me. Some of you guys have been in church your whole life. How many sermons have you heard? Honestly, a lot. A lot. A lot. You look at some of these, and I say this because I'm Korean, but you look at some of these Korean churches that have morning prayers every day, right? At least 5 times a week. That's 5 sermons that they hear in the morning. You know that? You know that? And then sometimes they have Wednesday night service or Friday night service. That's 7 sermons. And then Sunday, that's 5 to 8 sermons a week. And now times that with the whole year. But why do we have churches splitting? Come on, somebody. Why do we have churches failing because nobody gives? Why do we have churches not known for love, but known for hate? Why do we have churches that are not full of mature Christians? It's because we have so much knowledge, but we don't really have this emotional attachment to God. I hope you guys catch this. The most important moment on a Sunday service is not the sermon time. Contrary to what many pastors will say, especially in the West, the most important time in the church is not the sermon time. It's the singing time. Because that's where you fall back in love with God. That's when you sing again. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you for being there again. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing. Oh, you win my heart again, Lord. You allure me back. That is the most important moment of church. This moment is important. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But it's for instruction. It's for discipleship. But see, that assumes you're already in love with God. Sermons don't work without emotional attachment to God. They just bash you in the head. And you walk out going, I'll never do that. You can do it if you're in love. That's why I shared these two visions of God. I want you to fall in love with him again. You see, we're about to do Lent. We're about to go into a season of get your life right, repent, learn Jesus' way, let go of your flesh, all that. We're going into a very, very intense time in the church worldwide where we all confess to God and repent and try to let go of our fleshy ways. But this thing will not really work or last if we don't have affection for God. So this is my invitation as we close this series. This is my invitation to you. I want you to imagine God again as somebody who smiles over you. Every time you imagine him smiling, you have the correct vision of God. Okay? And then I want you to imagine him actually holding you in his mind, caring for you, jotting down notes about your life, actually concerned, wanting to provide. It's that God that Jesus wants you to see. Let's pray. Go ahead and invite him, will you? Invite the Lord. God, I want to attach to you. I don't want to just agree. I don't want just a mental faith. I want an emotional one. I want one where I'm moved. I'm moved in my heart, not just in my mind. And if you're like me and you were at a place where you couldn't, you know, really pray that much or whatnot, do what I did in the beginning of my horrible season that I was in. Do what I did. Just invite him. Just invite him. This is what I did. Lord, come. That's all I said. I need you. I need you. And then I would pray things like this. Will you make me tender? Will you make me pliable? Will you make me soft, tender before you? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see us. I love the story, Jesus, because the Samaritan actually goes to the victim. And much like that situation, Lord, we are often on the side of the street, emotionally depleted and beat up. And we don't have the strength to get up to come to you sometimes. We need you to come to us. So will you find us on the road in Jericho? Will you come and carry us, take us in? Will you show us that you're present, that you see, but that you also provide, and that we're on your mind? Make us a people, Lord, that live in that reality. I pray, Lord, Echo will be known for that. Lord, over the years, we've been known for many things, many different things. But I pray one thing now, one thing. May we be a church known for affection for Jesus, a deep, heartfelt love for Almighty God. We welcome you, Lord. You have free reign to do that in us. Even if you have to take us into deep wilderness, like you had to do with me Oh, we welcome it, Lord. I thank you for this church. I bless them, Lord. I'll do that blessing, okay? The Lord bless you. The Lord will bless you and watch over you. The Lord smile on you, be kind to you. The Lord will look on you with favor and give you peace. God bless you. Amen. Amen, church.